Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, we continue with the Upadeshamrita of Rupa Goswami. The first three verses were a description of the various physical, mental, and vocal problems we may get by being attracted to Maya. We don't control our senses and our body and our mind, and then we end up with all sorts of problems which will disturb bhakti, and therefore we have to counteract those by doing proper activities which were described in verse 3. So we have enthusiasm and patience, etc. And if we follow those properly, then we can perform our activities of bhakti properly. So this verse is very interesting. It presents six items: dadati, pratigrinati, guhyam akyati, prachati, bhunkte, bojayate chaiva, sadvidam, priti lakshanam. So the characteristics of priti or affection, priti lakshanam, are of six types, sadvidam. And then we have three pairs: giving, dadati, pratigrinati, receiving, guhyam akyati, to explain secrets, and to ask. Bhunkte means to enjoy, and bojayate means to make others enjoy or to feed. So we eat and we feed others. So there's three pairs of things here. Six types of affection are giving and receiving gifts, giving and receiving knowledge, giving and receiving food. We could think of other items also to give and receive, but these are three of the primary things. So the first, of course, is objects. The second is knowledge. The third is, again, objects, but it's in the form of food, prasadam. So this is talking about the relationships between devotees. We have to avoid the bad association. Bad association results from our uncontrolled senses. And so we have to give up that bad association, and we substitute that with a good association. That is the association of devotees. This is actually one of the very powerful angas of bhakti. So we have five angas of bhakti, or types of bhakti, which are said to be very powerful. So one of them is this association with devotees, along with hearing, chanting, deity worship, and living in the holy dham. So this, actually the hearing and chanting go along with associating with devotees. It's due to them that we get the instructions on hearing and chanting properly. So it's integral to hearing and chanting as well. So for all types of bhakti, sangha is very important. So as I said, we have the five major items of bhakti, and association with devotees is one of these major things. We see that there is this progression, faith, performance of sadhu sangha, association with devotees, and then the performance of bhakti. So just to perform bhakti, we have to get the association. But then, you know, association means these things. This is what association means. It doesn't mean just rubbing shoulders or contacting or being close to the person. There's six items here. So these are the types of association which will take place. Now, the devotee, of course, in relation to a senior devotee, will act differently than in association with equals or with lower devotees. There's some slight difference there in how these six items are enacted. But anyway, an important item here, which is, it enhances all the other items, actually. So we had sadhu sangha of shraddha, and then sadhu sangha, and then bhajana kriya. Because of association, we learn how to perform hearing, chanting, worshipping, etc. So very important there. That doesn't mean that after we learn things that we give up the association all the way through bhakti, just like we continue the hearing and chanting process from shraddha to prema. So we also continue the association all the way through our bhakti. Very, very important. But one other important point is, what is the cause of faith? So that is also sadhusanga, but it's not intentional sadhusanga, it's accidental sadhusanga. So because the devotees have given prasadam in a previous lifetime, or we hear the holy name of the Lord, we get their association of devotees somehow or other by accident, this develops faith. So association is important before bhakti and all the way from the beginning of bhakti with faith all the way to the topmost level. These activities are eternal. So we do them in sadhana, and when we get prema, we also do them. And if you go to the spiritual world, you also do them. So you shouldn't think, when I get to the spiritual world, then I can give up chanting Hare Krishna, I don't have to do that. No more japa, no more. I don't have to do that anymore, I can just relax. No, these things are done in the spiritual world as main activities of pleasing Krishna. So hearing is there. Someone is hearing about Krishna and someone is listening. Someone is chanting the glories of Krishna, like the Mother Yasoda when she's churning the yogurt and she's singing about Krishna. Or the gopis, when they're there to each other, they're glorifying Krishna. Or they're glorifying Krishna to other persons as well. So these things are eternally going on in the spiritual world also. So of course they live in Vrindavan in the spiritual world, in Goloka, but they also associate in the spiritual world. They're never alone. So even in the topmost position, Radha is not alone. She has her astasakis, not just astasakis, she has millions of sakis actually. The eight are the principal ones, but she has a huge association there. And each leading gopi has an association. Chandravali has thousands and thousands of associates also. And there's all sorts of groups of gopis there. And they all got their huge groups in association like that. And of course then they're all together as association also. We may think that the enemies like Chandravali and Radha are enemies, their groups are enemies, but actually, ultimately, they're all friends. So they're all associating together in the spiritual world. So association is eternal. It goes on throughout devotional service from beginning to end. So then we have to learn how to associate. So association is the cause of all these things, very, very important. And as I said, eternal, it goes on eternally. So there were these six items, offering things, dadati and pratigrunati, accepting things. So we offer to someone and somebody else accepts it. Or someone else offers and we accept it, either way. So this can go on among all sorts of devotees, giving, receiving. What type of gifts? We'll usually give devotional gifts or things which are useful. So often people will give clothing, for instance. Feed the sadhus or wherever they also give clothing, or they give other items that may be useful for a devotee. So we can give those things and we can also receive those things. So this operates on all levels. This is not, of course, only these three items are not only there in devotional service. The same types of activities operate within the material world to express affection. So therefore we see in the material world, to show affection, what do people do? They give gifts. So we just had Mother's Day. So what do you do on Mother's Day? You give a gift to the mother. giving gifts is a sign of affection. Not only in spiritual life, even in material life. Yeah. very important is revealing knowledge or giving knowledge and receiving knowledge. Now this, actually it's expressed here, it says, guhyam akyati prichati. So the word guhyam is used, which means secret. So then it says, we explain secrets, we reveal secrets, or we ask secrets, we hear secrets, other people's secrets. So it looks like we're all getting very, you know, secret, exchanging secret scandals with about people or something like that. So, or confidential information about this or that. But that's not the intent. We know that guhya, secret, ultimately means secret knowledge. As we see in Bhagavad Gita, Raja Vidya, Raja Guhyam, the king of all secrets. So the highest knowledge is secret. So, again, when the guru gives Diksha Mantra, that's secret. It's a very valuable sound vibration that the guru gives to the disciple. It's secret because you don't tell it to other people. And silently chanted. Therefore, guhyam ultimately means knowledge we're giving, spiritual knowledge, not knowledge about personal affairs or anything like that. So, now therefore, this knowledge is very, very important. So this is a sign also of affection. So among devotees, exchange of knowledge is very important. That's one of the primary activities of association. Why we talk about association? Because we get knowledge. Somebody teaches us something about spiritual life. So this has been the process since time immemorial. We see that Narada Muni gives instructions to Veda Vyas. Narada Muni gives the knowledge, Veda Vyas receives the knowledge. And then Veda Vyas, he will speak the knowledge to his disciples, and they will receive the knowledge. Then they will speak to their disciples, and they get the knowledge. So it's this is how the parampara system goes on, by giving and receiving knowledge, giving and receiving knowledge. So it's a very essential element in establishing and passing on parampara knowledge. In one sense, of course, it's not secret, but we do know that the guru has to see the qualification of the disciple. If he's not qualified, he will not speak to him. He will not give a mantra. He will not give him teachings. He has to be qualified. In that sense, it's secret. And of course, even if it's public, in the sense the Bhagavad Gita is public, but then Krishna says in the 9th chapter, this is secret knowledge. How is it secret if it's published in a book? The answer is that the people who are not qualified, when they read it, they won't understand it. They won't appreciate it. The asuras will read it and they will reject it. Say, this is nonsense. We're not going to do bhakti yoga. So we say it's the highest process. They say, no, it's not the highest, it's the lowest process. So in this way, it's secret, you know, because only qualified people can understand it. In the same way, the Bhagavatam is available to everybody. But as I explained previously, Bhagavatam is like Mohini Avatar. Mohini gives the nectar to the devatas and hides it from the demons, steals it from the demons. So Bhagavatam reveals knowledge to the devotees, but it hides it from the demons, or the materialists, or the unqualified people. In that sense, it's guhya again. And in the 11th canto of Bhagavatam, Krishna tells Uddhava, the Vedas and scriptures in general, they use a technique called parokshavad, not to reveal things directly, but to say indirectly with a hidden meaning in it. And Krishna says, I like this method also. So he doesn't reveal everything directly, hides it somehow, makes it a little bit indirect, So that unqualified people will not see it. So in that sense, spiritual knowledge is guhya. Of course, this giving and receiving knowledge also has different types. We'll go over that later. And giving prasadam and receiving prasadam also a very, it sounds a little bit strange from maybe a Western point of view, but we'll see that this does operate even in the Western world and in all cultures of the world. People like to invite people to feed them. it's a social exchange of sorts. People, we can say it's a ritual of sorts. You invite somebody to your house for dinner, so that's a sign, okay, we like this person, we accept him. So it's mutual, it goes back and forth. We invite you to our house, then you invite the exchange, and they invite them to their house also. So it's a common thing even in the material world. So among devotees, the speciality is it's not just regular food, it's prasadam, so it's an act of bhakti also. At the same time, it nourishes the body. So feed people, but it's also a act of devotion. So by we're serving, and it's like hearing and chanting, so if they eat prasadam, good. It's good. It's encouraging their devotion by engaging in devotional service. But it's also an act of devotion on the part of the person who is giving the prasadam. He's serving the devotees. In this way, both people advance. So again, giving and receiving. And this is a sign of affection. So this can be done among equals very nicely. I feed you, you feed me. I give you a gift, you give me a gift. I give you some knowledge, you give me some knowledge. So among friends, this is an equal exchange there. And that's exactly what happens in the different types of devotees. I didn't have that there actually. Okay, anyway, this comes up later. Among different types of devotees, the Madhyama Adhikari is there. And of course, he avoids the demons, worships the Lord, and associates with devotees. But among the devotees, he associates with equal in a friendly way, affectionate way. So then, how does he do that? This is giving and receiving prasadam, gifts, knowledge, etc., on an equal level. How does he act to the Kanishtha? Kanishtha cannot give knowledge because he doesn't have any knowledge. Therefore, he gives the knowledge and the Kanishtha receives the knowledge. Madhyam does the preaching, the Kanishtha receives the knowledge. So it's not both ways, it's only one way there. How does the Madhyam act with higher Madhyama or an Uttama? So it's the higher one who gives the knowledge to the lower Madhyama. And he receives, so it's not. It doesn't go both ways. It goes one way there also. So those are the exceptional cases where it goes only one way. And of course, the Madhyama Adhikari for the senior, what does he do? The higher devotee, then he will give the gift. He's not expecting that the senior gives him a gift. He's giving to him again, or he's giving a prasad, not expecting he's going to give me prasad. So therefore, the devotees, they feed the senior devotees. And with juniors, then they'll do the opposite again. So, so we do this in relation to the devotees, and in this way, we establish affectionate relationships. If we do this with the materialists, then we will establish a friendly relationship with the materialists, and this becomes asatsanga. So this is what the asatsanga means, not that simply you touch the person on the bus or the train or something or in a crowd. Rather, you establish a very friendly relationship in which you act as equals, and then you exchange food or you exchange gifts, and you exchange knowledge together. In that situation, then you can get very affected by the other person. So it's good in devotional service because then we support ourselves devotionally. But if you're with a materialist, then you're likely to get influenced by his material ideas, his material desires, his material concepts, etc., because of the friendly relationship. And therefore you get polluted by that. So that's the disadvantage there of close association through carrying out these six type of acts with a materialist. So that's the asat sangha that has to be avoided. So the example is given in the nectar devotion that the wise man chooses his association very carefully because he knows that people are like spatikas, which means the clear crystal, and they will pick up by proximity, by closeness with the object, they will, the crystal picks up that color. So if the crystal is with a black flower, it becomes blackish. If it's a red flower, it becomes reddish. So if a person carries out association with the six items with a materialist, then he gets materialistic. If he carries out association with a devotee, of course, that's very good. So we have to have good association, avoid bad association. We have to choose our association very carefully. That's always very important in devotional service. Of course, it's also the same principle applies in the material world. Even there we have choice. You can choose sattvic people, rajasic people, or tamasic people. So, if a sattvic person makes very intimate relationship with a tamasic person, he can get influenced and become tamasic also by these exchanges, intimate exchanges. They become equal. So, the lower person pulls the higher person down to his level. So that's just in the material world. So, spiritually, we're even we have to be more careful. Of this, because it will damage our spiritual life. So therefore we avoid these relationships with the asat people and encourage these relationships with the devotees, these six things. And then we can advance in devotional service. Okay, so this is how to offer respect to the devotees of different grades. Krishnete yasya giritam manas adriyeta dikshasti chet pranati bhischa bhajantam isham sushushaya bhajana vigyam ananyam anya nindari sunya hridam ipsita sangalabhya. So, one should mentally honor the devotee who chants the holy name of Krishna. Krishna iti yasya giri, one who says the name of Krishna. Manasa adriyeta, one should respect him in the mind. So physically we don't have to do anything, but okay, he at least chants Hare Krishna. Oh yeah, okay. Diksha asti, he's got diksha pranati vis, that means bowing down. He should offer humble obeisance to the devotee who has undergone spiritual initiation and is engaged in worshipping the deity, which means that he is fixed in devotional service. So we can say he's a Madhyamadhikari. Therefore, we actually not just mentally respect, but we physically respect also in different ways. So with that person, of course, then we can establish these six types of relationships. He should associate with and faithfully serve that devotee who is skillful in worship and whose heart is completely devoid of criticizing others. This is an advanced devotee who has no concept of ninda or criticism of others and is very skillful in his worship. That is his bhajana vigyam, very knowledgeable of how to worship the Lord. And what does he do? Sushrusha means service. He serves that devotee. So therefore we have three ways in which we interact with these devotees. So the first one was someone who chants the name of the Lord. So we say, chants, but he may not know everything. So he's got some faith, but he's not so skillful. So this is the Kanishta. And in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, anyone who chants the holy name once is a Vaishnava. So, therefore, we give him respect, mentally, at least. We may not know much. You may not know Krishna in detail. Okay, Krishna Supreme Lord, maybe he knows that much. So, give him respect. He may not know everything about the philosophy, about the process. He may have material desires, mixed bhakti or whatever. But at least he's got some faith in the Supreme Lord, so we give him respect. So we have in India many people who may chant the holy name. You'll see in Vrindavan, you go down the street, everyone's chanting Radhe, Radhe, Krishna, Krishna, everything like that. They may be very serious devotees, they may not be, we don't know. Or in Bengal, everybody's chanting Hare Krishna. And Bangladesh also, all the villages chanting Hare Krishna. And we have kirtaniers, professional kirtaniers chanting Hare Krishna also. But we don't know what level they're at, and many of them aren't at a very high level at all. They're at a very low level. And the professionals especially, they may be smoking cigarettes and taking a talk, so we don't know what they're doing. So, okay, they have some sort of faith in the name, but it's very low type of faith. But we can give them mental respect at least. We don't want to associate, but we'll give them mental respect. Of course, some of them, if we see they're qualified, then we can also give them instructions. So, this person, the devotee who worships the Lord with faith but does not have faith in the devotees is a Kanishta. This is the definition given in the Bhagavatam. So he doesn't associate with devotees, he doesn't get any knowledge. So he has enough faith to worship the Lord, so that's his good quality. But then he may have mixed bhakti, material desires, desire for liberation, not so clear on how to worship properly. So this is called a Nama Bhas or Bhakti Bhas, because he has no association, he doesn't get the knowledge. The Madhyama devotee, he is in a much better position. He has understanding of the position of Krishna and of the name. So when he chants the name, he understands that Krishna is Supreme Tattva. He doesn't just chant once or occasionally. He understands that chanting is the most important process. So he chants continuously. So because he has knowledge, etc., because of association with devotees, he can also advance very quickly. And he avoids asatsanga. He teaches the innocent, which means those who are lower. So that speaking secrets, in other words. He teaches that knowledge of what bhakti is to the Kanishtas. He associates with equal devotees in those six types of relationships. And he gives great respect to guru or superiors. And he takes diksha from one of those superiors. So that's the Madhyama devotee. We can see how he can carry out these six items with other devotees of equal level very nicely, and with superiors, then he is the receiver of knowledge and the giver of gifts. And to the lowers, he is the giver of knowledge. Yeah. So this is the definition that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gives in the Chaitanya Charitamrita Krishna Nam Nirantara Jahar Vanane, that the person in whose mouth there is constant chanting of the name of Krishna, say Vaishnava Shrashta Bhaja Tahar Charane, he's the best Vaishnava, worship his feet. This is the best, and one should worship his feet offering obeisances. So that's a serious Vaishnava. The first one is the one who chants once. So We can say he's the Kanishtha. So the one who's very serious, he's the Majjhima. And this is defined here in the Bhagavatam. Ishvare tad adineshu balaseshu disvatsucha prema maitri kripa upeksha sakaroti sa Majjhimaha. So the Majjhima shows prema or bhakti to the Lord Ishvare. Adineshu means to the devotees. Maitri, friendship to the devotees. Balisheshu, that means to the innocent people, ignorant people. Kripa, he shows mercy to the innocent by teaching them. And Dvishatsu, the Dvishas, these are the people that hate bhakti. Upeksha, he doesn't associate with them, he ignores them, he avoids them. Yeah? So prema, maitri, kripa, upeksha, these are the four actions in relation to Supreme Lord, devotee of the Lord, lower persons, innocent people, and materialists. Yes? Prema or bhakti, friendship, mercy, and avoid. That's the Majjhimadhikari. So in this verse is mentioned, if one has diksha, then one should offer one the respects to that person, which means he's more serious. So we previously discussed this about what is the meaning of diksha. So the let's say the Shastric definition is this, which we also explained previously. It means to give transcendental knowledge and destroy sin. How? By giving Vaishnava mantram. Griniyat, Vaishnava mantra. So here the guru gives and the disciple receives. This is the secret knowledge. Vaishnava mantram. And it is literally secret because the disciple is not supposed to reveal that mantra to anybody. And he uses it for his own meditation and worship. So what is that Vaishnava mantra that makes it so secret? So that there's an explanation there. So this is the definition, again, just to repeat. Diksha is so-called by the wise because it bestows divyaganam and destroys sin. Div for divyaganam, ksha for papasya, kshaya, destruction of sin. Therefore, one should offer respects to Guru, offer him everything and accept Vaishnava mantra according to the rules while taking diksha. So the Guru gives and the disciple accepts the mantra and the disciple gives everything to the Guru, including gifts. So he gives and then he receives. So, what is the secret knowledge, Divyaganam, that is given? Knowledge of the form of the Lord, Bhagavat Sarup Gyanam. What is the Lord's Sarup? So, of course, we can say, okay, it's Krishna, like that. So that's one thing. The Guru revealed the form of the Lord you're to worship. So he may give you a Krishna mantra. Or he may give you an Arshama mantra, or Vishnu mantra, or Ram mantra, etc. So according to different sampradayas, the Gurus will give different mantras. So in our sampradaya, Gaudiya sampradaya, is Krishna mantra and Gauranga mantra. These are the mantras we get. So that's the secret knowledge that's revealed in the mantra. So because it's secret, nobody else knows it. you're chanting this mantra to yourself, like Gopaku Maris is chanting his mantra, and nobody knows what it is. So his worship of the Lord is secret. Nobody knows who you're worshiping. The secret revealed is, you get in that mantra, you get the form of the Lord, because the mantra is a form of worship and it's got the name of the Lord there somewhere. Well, Nishirmadev or Krishna or Chaitanya Mahaprabhu or any form of the Lord. So you get knowledge of the form of the Lord. And knowledge of one's particular relationship, sambandha vishesha gyanam, Bhagavata. What is the special relationship with the Lord? That is also revealed in the mantra. So, the general relationship is, everybody is Krishna Das. So therefore, we offer our respects to the Lord. So that is stated right in the mantra, because the mantras are Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So it is, I offer my respects to Vasudev, to Krishna. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So what is the relationship with the servant of the Lord? So that's the general relationship. But then we can also have special relationships. So therefore, we can have Sakya Rasa, or Vatsalya Rasa, or Madhurya Rasa also, expressed in the mantra. Yeah. So Gopakumar had a mantra. Interestingly enough, that mantra can be used for Madhurya Rasa, Gopi Jana Vallabha, lover of the gopis. But Gopakumar, through that mantra, got Sakya Rasa. He became a cowherd boy. So it can also be used for, the relationship could be different. Yeah, so the sambandha vishesh gyan of knowledge of particular relationship is there, but it could be several things in the same mantra. So it could be sakya or vatsalya, whatever. So anyway, we get a relationship with the Lord through the mantra and through the explanation of the mantra by the Diksha Guru. So that's the traditional form of Vaishnavism. To get diksha, to get a mantra to worship the Lord, and then we can use that mantra in meditating and doing japa, and then we use it for deity worship. So when you offer things to the Lord, you cannot just offer it, here Krishna, take that. No, you have to use the mantra. This is it, that sanctifies the relationship, or we can say empowers you to offer the item to the Lord by using your mantra. So this was the form of bhakti, deity worship. And therefore, Jiva Goswami says it's mainly for rich householders doing deity worship, because they can afford to establish deities, build temples, establish systems of worship, and offer things to the Lord because they got money. So that's the formal way we can progress in spiritual life, by taking diksha and worshipping the deity. Yeah. So anyway, through the diksha you get the spiritual knowledge and destroy your sins, etc. Whatever. And we get through the diksha, we get the mantra. In the mantra is the Divyaganam. Divyaganam has knowledge of the form of the Lord, knowledge of relationship with the Lord. By chanting that mantra and doing deity worship, we destroy the sin. So that's the scriptural definition of diksha. There is a little bit of a blur that takes place, because in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement, chanting of the holy name becomes more prominent than the diksha mantras as our means of progress. In other words, we do archana, it's one of the angas of bhakti, but it's one of the five also, five important angas, but chanting the holy name is the most prominent of all. This is the Yuga Dharma. This is what Lord Chaitanya is preaching, chant the holy name. He doesn't say do deity worship, chant the holy name. So archana is there with diksha mantra, etc. But chanting the name is a Yuga Dharma, and this is the most important process. It does not require diksha, but it does need association of devotees to get the proper knowledge, sambandha gyan. So it's not independent of guru, but it doesn't necessarily need the diksha guru. Name only needs the shiksha guru to give teachings. This is called Bhagavata Marga. And this is more emphasized than the diksha. So therefore, though we can say that diksha is the sign that a person is serious, that is for pancharatric standards, if we're judging that. And in some other sampradayas, of course, that's so. They don't have chanting of the holy name as a yuga dharma. So they do deity worship. So therefore, that's a standard of seriousness. So in the Gaudiya Sampradaya, chanting the holy name becomes more serious than is a sign of your seriousness. You can do deity worship, but if you're not chanting the holy name, then with any dedication, then how serious a follower you are of Lord Chaitanya. So therefore, the name is more powerful for us and more serious. So one should judge the person by not so much the diksha as by their absorption in chanting the holy name. But as I said, diksha is there, and it's not discarded at any point by the Goswamis or any of the traditional lines that carried on the diksha process. because deity worship also is very useful for one who is chanting the holy name. Right? So Archana Marga is often recommended, along with Bhagavata Marga, that is chanting the holy name, to engage the senses in deity worship along with the chanting of the name. So we get to engage all of our senses, and we can make garlands for the deity, make dresses for the deity, cook for the deity, bathe the deity. So we can use our senses and our body and our mind in that way. Some people, of course, just chant Hare Krishna. But a lot of people, they want to engage themselves. So deities offer a lot of types of services, engaging all the senses. And to do that deity worship properly, then you need the diksha and the mantras. So the Madhyama, it was said that he worships the Lord, prema for the Lord, or bhakti for the Lord, and then he has these other attitudes, friendship with the devotees, and avoids the demons, and preaches to the innocent people. Worshiping the Lord, or showing bhakti for the Lord, takes two forms for the Madhyamadikari. Doing deity worship, and therefore he needs to get the mantra, therefore he has to take diksha. But he can't avoid, he also has to do chanting of the name. So Jiva Goswami says, along with all of the other angas of bhakti and anything else we do, we have to chant the holy name to make it successful. So it's there with all everything we do. So the name has to be there. Chanting the holy name has to be there. It's our main sadhana. And so the Madhyamadikari, he does worship the deity, but he also does the chanting of the holy name necessarily. So, therefore, both things are there within our sampradaya, the Pancharatrika Marga with Archana and Diksha, and the Bhagavata Marga with Shiksha and chanting the holy name in Kirtan. Of the two, the Bhagavata is more emphasized for us. Okay. We have divided that diksha into two parts. With that little line there, you see there. Diksha, besides the mantra, which is down at the fourth item there, Krishna mantra, that's the actual diksha according to the definition, which qualifies us for the archana, the fifth item. We have other items which are called the other angas of sanskaras. Of diksha. So we get the tilak, branding, which we don't do, and you get a name. So these are the other items. Sometimes people do not get names, but they just get the mantra. In the case of Gopal Kumar, he got mantra, he didn't get a name. Until Krishna finally named him when he went to the spiritual world. He got a name at that time, but he didn't get anything else. Usually, however, people also get a name. Lord Chaitanya took diksha, got a mantra and got a name. And all the other people in our sampradaya also got diksha and got a name. So that's the usual. And of course they have the tilak. They don't do the branding. Sri Sampradaya does branding, we don't. And they get the mantra, etc. But in Gaudiya Math and ISKCON, we kind of divide up the process. And you get the name first and you get the mantra in a separate ceremony. So we have two rituals as well, not one. So it becomes a modification of the standard ritual. So that's what we say, first initiation, second initiation. So we'd say they're part of one initiation because they're all part of Vaishnava initiation or diksha, in which we get the name in the first part and we get the mantra in the second part. As well as that, of course, we're also chanting Hare Krishna, which is separate. However, we also mix the chanting of the holy name into this, because in the first initiation, the guru gives you some beads to chant Hare Krishna. So we get a formal instruction on chanting Hare Krishna in the first initiation also. We also get a third item here, which is a thing added on, and that is a Vaidic diksha. So before the Pancharatrik system, they had another system called Vaidik Diksha, in which you get the Vedic Brahma Gayatri mantra through Upanayanam sacrifice, which makes you into a brahmachari, and then you're qualified to study the Vedas. And so that's tacked on to our second initiation, and we get the mantra also, so that you're qualified to chant the Vedas, which we usually don't do, but in Gurukul they do it. Yeah. So this is what that diksha is again. So we got three elements actually here. The first initiation with the getting the name, second initiation getting the mantra, plus the Vedic diksha with the Vedic Gayatri and getting a samskar as a dvija or a second born person. Okay, so in the same verse we got a discussion of the uttama. And in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, this is considered to be the best person. Jahar darshane mukhe aise krishna nam. Some person maybe makes one chant the holy name simply on seeing his face. So he is considered to be the topmost Vaishnava, Vaishnava Pradhan, if he can make you chant Hare Krishna. So this is Lord Chaitanya's definition of the uttama. Someone who's always absorbed in chanting and he can inspire others to chant the holy name by his shakti. Or in terms of Bhagavatam, the uttama is the highest devotee engages only in internal worship of Krishna, seeing no distinctions, with no hatred of others. So he doesn't distinguish between innocent persons, devotees, and people who hate the Lord, like the Madhyamadikari. Makes no distinctions like that anymore. And he's engaged in internal worship. So, the Madhyamadikari mentally honors the devotees who chant the holy name of the Lord once. That's like the Kanishthas. He offers his respects to the devotees who have undergone spiritual initiation and worship the deity. Those are Madhyamadikaris. He should associate with and faithfully serve the devotee who is skillful in worship and fully, and whose heart is completely devoid of propensity to criticize others. That's the uttama. So the Madhyama acts in this relationship with the Kanishtha, Madhyama, and Uttama. So he establishes friendly relationships with other Madhyamas. He gives knowledge to the Kanishthas, and he gets knowledge from the Uttamas, like that. So service to the Uttamas, instructions to the Kanishthas, and all those six items with the other Madhyamas. Okay. Drishtai svabhava janitaya vapusascha doshaya na prakritattvam iha bhakta janasya pasyat gangambasam na kalu budbuddha fena pankayir brahma dravatvam apagachati nira dharmai. So this is a verse which warns us about criticizing the Vaishnava. Now the previous verse was how to associate with Vaishnavas, and this is a warning that we shouldn't criticize the Vaishnavas. That's not association at all. The devotee should not see any devotee as a material being, seeing faults in his body or faults produced by karma and his nature. The spiritual nature of the Ganga is not dissipated if the water is contaminated by foam, bubbles, or mud. Yeah? So in spite of the contamination that looks there externally on the Ganga, it's always pure. So similarly, we can look for faults in the body of the devotee, but we shouldn't do that. That's the external feature. And we look at the devotion in the Atma. Yeah, so, we have to, in other words, we avoid the criticism in seeing external aspects of a devotee. We understand his position, and we respect that, as we see, even respect the person who chants once, what to speak of the person who is a serious Vaishnava, like a Madhyama or an Uttama. We have to give proper respect. Right? Why? Because, of course, that person has knowledge, they can give mercy, they can give realization, etc. So, We give respect for that reason, and then we can imbibe something of that from them. Yeah? So when we give them the upper rod, of course, and disrespect, then no mercy, no realization, no knowledge. The whatever the devotee can give is obstructed, and we can't get anything if we disrespect. In Bhagavad Gita, what does Krishna say? Pranipat is a necessary item to get knowledge. Then we surrender and service. And pariprashna, eagerness to get knowledge by asking questions. And seva. All of which means that we have to put ourselves in a very humble position. So disrespect means we're putting ourselves in a superior position. How can we get any knowledge or benefit from a person? So when we disrespect and do sadhu-ninda, and then no knowledge, no mercy, no realization. That's the result. So here was mentioned seeing bodily defects, whatever. It will maybe attribute it to karma. He got very bad karma. This devotee got very bad karma. We may, in India, they look at your birth. He's not a Brahmin, he's a Sudra, mixed caste. He's not a very good devotee because of that. It's also offense to see sinful activities before a person took to devotional service. Before they were a devotee, they may be a criminal or something. So, but we can't use that as an excuse not to respect them as a devotee. Yeah? He may have traces of bad qualities at the present. Some fault may be there. Still, we have to give him respect because he's a devotee. He may have committed a sinful activity after he became a devotee. If he corrects himself, then we should not dwell on that accidental sin. And if he continues devotional service, fine. So in this way, we should avoid criticizing the devotees of the Lord. Got another one here. What is that one? Oh. Okay. So, this explains the nature of the holy name. It's like sweet sugar. Though the holy name, character, pastimes, and activities of Krishna are all sweet, the tongue of one afflicted by the jaundice of ignorance cannot taste its sweetness. By carefully chanting the sweet names every day, a natural relish gradually develops and his disease is destroyed at the root. So this is an encouragement for us to carry out the sadhana of chanting the holy name. And as I mentioned, we have all sorts of angas of bhakti, including deity worship, but the main item is chanting the name. That's our main process for advancing devotional service. If we are unadvanced, affected by the material world, we don't have taste for chanting the name. The name, of course, by its nature is sweet, but because of our material coverings, we cannot taste the sweetness. And instead, we think it is bad, so it's like jaundice. When a person has jaundice, sugar tastes bitter, doesn't want to take it. So if we have material disease, we think the chanting holy name is also like bitter. It's actually sweet, but we think it is bitter. However, if we continue to chant in spite of the fact that it tastes bitter, then it gradually develops sweetness. As taking sugar candy is the cure for jaundice, so you keep taking the sugar candy even though it's bitter, then eventually you get cured and it tastes sweet. So the holy name is like the sugar for the jaundiced person. So ultimately, all of these different items that are mentioned here in all these verses leading up to this verse here is to develop this taste for the name. So we have to avoid the vegas and the unfavorable items, except the favorable items like enthusiasm, etc. And then we have to follow after the devotees, as mentioned, in the follow the proper activities of bhakti, associate with the devotees as expressed in verse 4 and 5, and avoid the nam aparads, etc. And in that way, we get taste for the name. So in this way, we can advance in devotional service. Okay. The devotees performing sadhana bhakti should always be attentive to the condition of their devotion, perceiving the state yesterday and improvement made today. If he perceives that after some days no progress has been made according to the stages given above, he must understand that some offense must have been committed. Having diagnosed the offense, he should give up that offense and correct the harm done by associating with devotees. This is an instruction given by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So this means we have to be a little introspective and see if we're advancing or not advancing or going backwards. And accordingly, then we have to rectify the situation if we're not advancing properly. So it must be some inattention or some offense or something wrong. We have to see what it is, correct it, and then we can advance. And the way we figure out what's wrong is through associating with devotees. Yeah. So we can do that, then we can grow the plant properly. Okay, any question there?
It seems to be like a common thread through the Shastras about the highest practice being to basically want the best for others. So the one who makes others chant is the best Vaishnava, so to speak. So I'm constantly trying to distort myself that, like, I suppose if I have a choice for my own, to give myself the highest goal or my loved ones the highest goal, I feel like I'll choose my loved ones first. I'm not sure if that's a result of an attachment, but in terms of cultivating true service mode, it seems just like the right thing to do. But when I think about it, I'm going, am I doing that because I'm just materially attached to this person? Am I doing that because it's genuine, that is the true service?
Well, no real rule. It's up to the Vaishnava himself to choose who he wants to give the mercy to. Krishna gives him that right or that power to choose. So Krishna doesn't make us do one or the other. It's up to us to choose. Of course, the general rule is we preach to the faithful and not to the unfaithful. So we may love somebody, but they don't have any faith, then we can't really preach directly to them. So all we can do is indirectly preach to them by engaging them in devotional service or in Gata Sutra to give them prasadam or whatever like that, gradually expose them to bhakti, and after which they may develop some faith. And then we can preach directly to them. So it depends on the circumstances. So yes, generally people may find it easier in some cases to preach to those persons if they have an affectionate relationship with them, so it's easier for them to do that. Some people may find it a little more difficult, for instance, to preach to your parents or whatever like that, because maybe the relationship's too close or whatever. So it depends on the individual.
I'm not so much talking about the external, like preaching externally, more so like the internal disposition, like the mood underlying this thought. Like the internal mood of wanting, do I want to attain prema, or am I the first someone that I love to attain prema? I remember I asked kind of something along these lines. I used to go to a Buddhist temple for a little while, and I was talking, I asked a monk this, like, about reaching nirvana, why would you want to leave, right, my question was along the lines of, why would you want to reach nirvana and then leave all your loved ones behind?
Oh, okay.
And his response was, in fact, actually when you reach nirvana, the whole universe stops. So in other words,
there's no more connections to anybody.
Well, I don't know what he meant, but I think he kind of implied that once you reach nirvana, everything you're attached to also
disappears.
Liberated as well.
Yeah, that's true, true. Just like in Shankar's philosophy, when you get into Brahman, then there's nothing exists except Brahman in that stage, so there's no relationship with anything.
Yeah. So in connection to that, so if someone reaches prema, naturally all the people you're connected to, like it says in the Shastras that once you reach a state of spiritual advancement, like you get spiritual benefit to 10 generations before, 10 generations after. So I suppose you are giving the best service to others by your own spiritual advancement?
Well, on the prema level, they're at such a state that they see everything in terms of prema. So everybody has prema in their vision. So there's no preaching at all, in most cases. But with Madhyamadikara, on the other hand, it makes distinctions, and then he starts preaching to the innocent or to the like-minded devotees and avoiding the demons and doing that. The prema devotee in or uttama adhikari in an ideal state is not preaching at all. He's simply absorbed in trance and seeing the Lord everywhere. Of course, they have exceptional cases like Narada Muni. In any case, the devotees on all levels show compassion, and they want to enlighten people. Not the Kanishna, but the Madhyamas and the Uttamas. They both have this compassionate attitude towards everyone. But the Uttama is so engaged in seeing the spiritual world that he doesn't see the, you know, the distinctions anymore between people in the material world.
Sarasvati Maharaj made an offering, and they said that it doesn't really matter about the mantra, that Krishna is aware of the love in your heart with which you're offering it.
Is that true, you're saying?
Yeah.
Well, it's yes and no. If we want to follow strict Pancharatra and Vidhi, then you have to have your Diksha mantras to do everything in terms of worshipping the deity. In terms of Bhagavata Marga, chant Hare Krishna and offer thing to the Lord with devotion, Krishna accepts it. But the emphasis is not upon Vidhis and rules and regulations there, it's just upon chanting the holy name. And in fact, there's less worship of the deity and more seeing Krishna in the names. In that sense, we don't need the mantra for that. So that's why it's the universal process in Kali Yuga. Even if you don't have Diksha, you can worship the Lord and offer things to the Lord through Hare Krishna. But that's not Pancharatra. If you want to do Pancharatra, then you have to take Diksha and get the mantra. So there's two things, but we emphasize the name of the Lord. In any case, even with the Pancharatra, if you chant your mantras, you don't have devotion, still the Lord doesn't accept it. So devotion is necessary in any case. But in Pancharatra, then there's some rules you have to follow for that. Okay.
You mentioned how in France, someone who is in France, he doesn't preach. And then you gave the example, the only exception of Madhava Muni, but I was just wondering, what about the rest of the gurus, like what is done for Ashwini Prabhupada?
Yeah. Well, it was an exception, not only Narada Muni, and they can. So, but the usual process is, we'll see with many of them, that they tend to withdraw from the world completely because of their trance and prema. Something like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his later years in Puri. He was so absorbed in that he wasn't really preaching much anymore at that time. So most of his preaching was done when he was in Navadvipa there. And when he went to South India, so then when he was in there, we can say he's always in prayer because of the Supreme Lord, but he just showed that quality of becoming absorbed in, you know, trance and, you know, seeing the Lord everywhere. So therefore he was less into preaching because he was so absorbed in that. So that happens to many devotees when they get to that Uttamadhikari level. Not all, but many of them, they get absorbed in that and then they're not aware of the world anymore. I can't say, but we can say that there are exceptional cases where they do preach, so if they're preaching, then we can say exceptional cases. Or you could say they're elevated Madhyamadhikaris also. Or one could say that maybe they're elevated Madhyamadhikaris, or Uttamas who are acting like Madhyamadhikaris, whatever. That you're saying, or
no? I mean, exchanging something confidentially, but not directly related to the spiritual knowledge. Is it in this kind of category?
Oh well, probably ideally not. That's more like prajapa, isn't it? but obviously, it should be somehow connected with devotion, not completely separate from it. Yeah? But in that case, you wouldn't call it guhyaya anyway, would you? In the normal sense of the term. Unless it was something scandalous. You don't want to reveal to somebody. Okay. Hare Krishna.